was converted, and once he started to preach for the Lord, and some of the things that he went on were just amazing. We hear often that there were three missionary journeys, but and that's true that there were three missionary journeys where he was named Paul, but honestly, he went on a lot of journey. He went on a pretty good trip when he was still named Saul. And we're going to go over that a little bit today, and I hope this is a blessing to you. We're going to learn a little bit more about kind of his progress right away. Right after he got saved, he had some progress, and I'm going to tell you, it's pretty neat stuff. So let's start out this morning with a word of prayer, and we'll get right into it. Brother Mark, could you lead us in prayer this morning, please? Please. All right, turn to Acts chapter 9, please. Acts chapter 9. Those maps that I gave are just going to be kind of a reference so you can see where he went and in the mileage that Paul put on. When he walked, and understand, back in these days, they didn't have cars, they didn't have planes, they had feet, and they walked, and to do some of these journeys was incredible, some of the things that he went through. And if you look at Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if any found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." We go back and remember who Saul was. Saul was a person who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a person that was definitely against the things of Christ. We are living in a day where more and more things are against the cause of Christ. I'm not talking about the cause of Christ of the liberal churches out there. I'm talking about the actual cause of Christ, where if you actually stand for right, if you actually stand for the things of God, if you actually stand for what should be today, what should be right, you get in your head, it shouldn't be a question what's right or what's wrong, but there's a question today. And not only a question, it seems to be that if you are standing for right, that now you are wrong. So understand that back in Saul's day, it certainly wasn't crazy for things that are of Christ or things that are right for people to stand against that kind of thing. Only today, it's gotten to the point where it's just so... We went out soul winning, Jordan and I did, yesterday. We go to this door of this lady, and she was almost 60 years old. And she was perturbed that we were there. And that's a common occurrence. Hey, listen, I don't like it when people come to my door either. I'm just going to be honest with you. So we come to the door, knock on the door. She comes to the door. She's not excited about us being there at all. And we talk just a little bit, trying to get just a little conversation to break the ice. And the lady, and I just being ornery, I said to her, "So, you know, if you died today, do you know for sure you're good?" "No, no, I'm pretty certain and I'm going to go to hell." I said, "Man, you don't want to go to hell." And she says, "Eh." I said, "Ma'am, I can show you how you can know." And she says, "I don't have time. I'm leaving. Have a good day." And I thought, wow, we live in a world. Listen to me now. We live in a world, and this should shake your foundations, folks. We live in a world where hell ain't so bad. She wasn't the only one yesterday that, I'm probably going to hell. And it ain't so bad. The way of right today. Happy Father's Day, by the way. The way of right today has become so clouded with the thoughts of men and with the additions of men that it literally has clouded what hell truly is. Hell truly is a terrible place. And the people today are, here's the thing. I had a fellow ask me, well, really, you're going to live forever no matter what. And I've heard preachers say, you're going to live forever in one of the two places, either heaven or hell. You know what? I got to thinking about, that's not true. You're going to live forever in heaven. You're going to die forever in hell. Let's not make hell nicer than it is. And as I walked away from those places, Jordan told me, he said, I can't believe those people just said that. I'm going to tell you right now, folks, back in Saul's day, the issue, they were against Christ back then too. But we have sweetened badness today. We have sweetened evil today to where evil just ain't so bad. I sat with a kid on his porch. I said hello to him, and I said, oh, Bethel Baptist Church, I used to work for Mike Porter, he says. I said, man, great guy. He says, yeah, he was a nice fella. And I said, hey, listen, do you know for sure? He said, no, hold on. I know what your beliefs are. I don't believe that way. I'm okay with that. I mean, I don't want him to go to hell, so I'm going to tell him about that. It's a believe or not, there is a hell, there is a heaven. Your belief doesn't change it. He says, you don't understand. I don't mind being bad. That was three. I told Jordan, is there a full moon today or something? You look at me and you listen to me, folks. I'm going to tell you right now, when these people stand before God and they realize what hell really is, they're going to remember the day that this preacher came to them and said, hey, hell is really real. Hey, there's a place that you're going to burn forever. Hey, let me tell you right now, there is a suffering and there is a just and holy God that is not going to be mocked. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was, by the way, he was going to Damascus to bring people bound back. Understand, he was going to get captives. He was going to do things against the people of God with the thought of exterminating them, and that's what he was called by God to do. Now, he wasn't called by God to do this, but he felt that he was because of his religious order to do the things that he was doing. He felt he was right. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I think that's an interesting verse right there. If you go further into the scriptures, you see all the things, and we'll talk about them as we go, that Paul suffered for Christ's sake. I'm not sure, and I'm not going to argue with you about this, but is this verse telling me here, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake? Did he show him all at once? Did he show Paul what was going to happen to him? Hey, listen, if I knew what I was going to suffer for Christ, you gotta ask yourself this, Christian, because you're going to suffer persecution verbally, maybe. You're going to suffer persecution by people making fun of you, maybe. But Paul went through things that we can't even fathom going through for the cause of Christ. And the Lord did have Paul to suffer for his name's sake. And Paul was glad to do it. Hey, listen, the vast majority of us won't even pull a track out of our pocket. The vast majority of us won't humble ourselves enough to admit that somebody at one time told us about Christ. Oh, you might say, well, wait, no, I'm more than willing to admit somebody told me about Christ. Are you willing to tell somebody about Christ? Then maybe you're not willing to admit that somebody had to tell you. And the people that make fun of us going out and telling people about Christ, understand this, somebody needs to tell them too. And at one time, I was one of the persons that made fun of the people that go out and tell people about Christ. But somebody had to tell me. And I'm so thankful that somebody did tell me. And I was talking to my wife. And hell's a terrible place. We talked about this for a long time. Hell's a terrible place. I can't comprehend somebody rejecting Christ. Can't comprehend it. But rejecting Christ is what gets you there. Whether you're a good person, whether you're a bad person, if you reject Christ, you're going to hell. Paul, breathing out threatenings and evil against the church, was led to Christ by Christ. No matter how bad of a man he was still able to be saved. Understanding that the Lord forgave him all of those things, Paul decided, I am going to suffer for Christ. I am going to do what I can do for Christ. Because Christ has given me a job. Christ has given me a calling. And I'm going to humble myself enough to recognize that it is a great and high calling, that it is a wonderful calling, that it is a tremendous calling. And no matter how many things befall me on the way, I still realize how wonderful the calling truly is. I'm telling you these things to help you to understand that it doesn't matter, and I'm talking to saved people in here, I'm sure. It doesn't matter what you've done with your life in the past. What matters is that you press forward today. And you have got, every single one of us in here, everyone in here has got a tremendous calling from God to do great and mighty things through Him. You might say, well, I'm not a preacher. God didn't say you had to be a preacher. Right. Well, Brother Dave, I don't have the gift to be able to talk to. I'm so tired of hearing about the gift to talk. I don't have a gift to talk. You get yourself on the phone and see about your gift to talk. Right. Hey, listen, I talked to Brother Gray. Brother Gray, listen, this is the truth too, by the way. He said, man, I hate knocking on doors. Brother Gray said that. I hate knocking on doors. And most people don't like knocking on doors. And listen, I don't like it when people come to my house knocking on my door. But that's not the lifestyle that you need to get in your head, Christian. The lifestyle you need to get in your head, Christian, is that no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, the thought of Christ is on your mind. That no matter where you are or what you're doing, you're willing to say how excited you are about what Christ has done for you. That's why Saul was so successful. That's why Paul was so successful. Because no matter where he was, he remembered who he was. And because of who he was, he knew who he wanted to be for God. The problem is, as soon as we walk out of Bethel Baptist Church, we forget who we're supposed to be. As soon as we walk out of Bethel Baptist Church, well, I'm no longer a Christian now. And I'm not saying that you aren't a Christian anymore. I'm saying you forget what you're supposed to be. I was over playing basketball at Talmadge Rec, and these three old men were sitting there, and they were getting ready to tell a dirty joke. And this sounds simple and stupid, but understand this. When he says, "Can I tell you a joke?" to these two men, I walk to the other end of the court because it ain't going to be a good joke. They know me down there as a preacher. When I first came there, they cussed a few times, and then they yelled, "Hey, that's a preacher." Do people know that you don't like to hear that kind of stuff? Amen. Come on now. Do people know where you stand in your life? Right. Well, I can't witness while I'm at work. Fine. Don't witness while you're on the clock. But people ought to know who you are. Yeah. People ought to know what you are. Hey, listen. Do people still think you're Saul? Or do people realize that you're Paul? Hey, listen, when Ananias was called to go, he said, "Wait a minute, Lord. You don't remember. Hey, this guy is an evil man. You're sending me to go talk to an evil man. My life could be in danger." Lord says, No. I've got a great job for him." Are you still Saul, where people don't know who you are? Are you still living that life back there where people don't know that you're a Christian, where people don't know that you're saved? Have you not humbled yourself enough to realize that you serve God, not man? Amen. Because listen, the days are growing short. Preachers have preached this for years and years and years and years that the Lord is coming back. Preachers have preached, and I know this might not be popular preaching, but the Lord is coming back. But understand this, folks, you're not stopping him from coming back. He's coming back. And listen, there are people that are going to burn in hell if we don't do something about it. Yeah. And you sad sack, you are so lucky that somebody came to you and told you. You are so lucky that somebody wasn't like we are. Somebody that wasn't like we are. Somebody that wasn't like we are. I point to myself because there's times, a lot of them, that I don't talk to people about Christ. Lots of them. Don't think I'm standing up here shouting my own accolades. I am not a great soul winner. And by the way, if somebody calls himself a great soul winner, they're probably not. You look at me and you listen to me. We are in the times where we have got to tell people about Christ. We've got to tell them about Christ. Because if you think the trumpet couldn't sound right now, you're crazy. And here, he hath authority from the chief priest, verse 14, to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. But it's not going to be so bad that you can't tell somebody about Christ. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." He was already saved, and then he got baptized. Glory to God, that was a coupon. "And when he had received meat," he started to eat. Now, hey, it had been 3 days. You'd eat too, amen. "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus," probably for training, I would think. "And straightway, right away, he gets saved." Straightway, what did he do, brother? Straightway, he got saved and he went out and started to preach. Amen. Do you notice? Dad and I were talking about this. You notice how great it is to have new converts in your church? Amen. Do you notice how great it is to have new converts in your church? I'm so thankful that Bethel's not dead. Yeah. I am so thankful that we've got new converts in the church. Because I'm going to be honest with you, new converts help to stoke the old converts. We get fud-dud sometimes. You know what I'm saying? Boy, I tell you, it's so easy to walk around this world today just sad and slow. Well, I'm just tarrying on until the Lord comes. I just don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do with my life, but I'm just going to take her easy from here on out. God didn't call you to take it easy from here on out. What God called you to do is be excited about the fact that you've got heaven to look forward to. What he called you to do is get excited and tell people, hey, heaven is real. He called you to be excited. I know. Hey, Brother Tom's old. Hey, listen. He's not a teenager. Brother Tom, but listen to me. This fella goes out and preaches. This fella goes out and tells people about Christ. What do we do? Hey, listen, you are not so old. That's what happens as a mature Christian. What happens is you get far enough removed. Listen to me now, boy, this is good stuff. You get so far removed from your salvation experience, you forget what you were on the other side of salvation. A lot of folks say, oh, leave that past behind and forget all about it. Hogwash. Don't forget about it. You don't forget about it. Don't forget who you were. Good Lord, have mercy, man. Don't forget what God saved you from. You forget what God saved you from, you become too good to tell others. Well, I could never lead somebody in jail to Christ. You don't know what they've done, Brother Dave. You don't know what you forgot what you did. Good Lord, man. Would he save me? I still can't believe he did. And I messed up after I got saved, too. Woo! I made my whole life a mess after I got saved, and God knew that was coming. And he still saved me. You look at the lowest person. By the way, the lowest people are probably the ones that will hear you. The lowest people are probably the ones that will let you talk to them about Christ because they realize that they need something. I'm not saying a rich person can't be saved. I'm saying they can be saved. But it's amazing how much success you'll have with the poor. It's amazing how much success you'll have with the halt, with the blind, with the maimed, with the brokenhearted. It's amazing how much success you'll have in a jail where you have every person. The last time I was there, every person, not because of me, every person, not because of the person that was with me, every single person, 16 grown men in orange and white striped uniforms with their voices all at once accepted Christ as their Savior because they knew they needed something. And we'll go to the middle class of Ravenna and have them nod. I'll go to hell. They're in a position just like Saul was. They realize, I need something. Saul realized, even though he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, even though he was well respected, even though he was revered and he could go in and out of the governor's office and ask and request for letters from the chief priest to do whatever he wanted to do, even all those things, he still realized, I need something. We live in a day where people need something more than they've ever needed them before. Saul decided that I know where I've been. And a lot of folks use where you've been as an excuse for not telling somebody about your Savior. Nobody's as bad as Saul here. I don't know of anybody that went and received letters from the President of the United States to go kill Christians, to go bring them bound before none of you have done that. Saul realized, I know who I've been, and I know who saved me. I need to go be about his business. Saul decided in verse 20, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, of course they were, and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel now to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And so begins the journeys of Saul. Why? Because he was telling folks about Christ, and they sought to kill him. Saul wasn't running. Saul was being pushed. I bet you if they would have accepted Christ right there, he'd have stayed and kept preaching. There's days when people aren't going to hear what you've got to say. And you've got to go somewhere else and tell somebody else about Christ. When you go three doors and three people say, I'll go ahead and take hell, you know what you do? You move on to the fourth door. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Christ. They're not going to stand before God for rejecting the messenger. They're going to stand before God for rejecting the message. Yes, right. See, we've got to be about God's business. Saul says, after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him, but their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down the wall by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Sure they were. Saul had been killing people. And believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. I want you to look at your maps now real quickly. He has gone, as you can see, from Damascus. If you look up there, Damascus is kind of in the middle, in way on the right, but kind of in the middle of the landmass there to the border. You see Damascus? Can everybody see Damascus? It's on the right-hand side, all the way to the right. Move up about an inch and a half, and you'll see Damascus. And he went down to Jerusalem. You see that? All right. If you look at the scale there, 0 to 200, I've got to believe that that is about 150 miles. Is that right? About 150 miles, you think? 150 miles, and that terrain is not flat. The terrain from Damascus to Jerusalem is mountainous. Doesn't matter which way you go. You're coming down a mountain or going up a mountain, no matter which way you go. 150 miles. That's from here to Toledo, right? Pretty close. That's a long travel. Now, we read it in the scripture, well, he went from Damascus to Jerusalem. That just didn't take 10 minutes. And along the way, he was telling people about Christ. Let's go back. Look at what it says in the scripture. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Of course they were. But Barnabas took him and brought him unto the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. He spake boldly in the name of Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. Now he's after the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. Now the Grecians are mad at him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Go back to the map. Jerusalem to Caesarea. Not too far. Maybe 30 or 40 miles. Then where did he go? He went to Tarsus. You with me, class? He went to Tarsus. Where's Saul from? Tarsus. He went home. Right? That's what that says. They went down to Caesarea and they sent him forth to Tarsus. Do you think they don't know who he is in Tarsus? That was his home. I just went home yesterday and spent probably about 3 hours with my buddies. 3 hours with guys that I had grown up with. 17 years I spent with these guys. Every single day of my life. They're my brothers. They don't know who I am. I mean, they know who I am, but they don't know who I am now. I'm different. I'm not that same kid. I guarantee there's people in your past that can't believe who you are, being a Christian. Amen? He goes home to Tarsus. You think he's going to be welcomed warmly there? At first, but not when he starts talking about Christ. Then he had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. The churches were multiplied. Glory to God. Because somebody took a stand for Jesus Christ. Now we live, understand this, we live in a day and age, where it's not going to be easy to stand, not because of persecution physically yet, but because we're chicken. Hey, I might step on your toes here, but I'm stepping on mine too. If you had to walk 150 miles to win somebody to Christ, to leave a place that wasn't going to hear from you anymore, would you be willing, and no persecution now, nobody trying to kill you, but would you be willing to go from Kent to Toledo to tell somebody else? Not in a car. Walking. Would you be willing to walk across the street and tell somebody about Jesus Christ who saved your rotten carcass? Would you be willing, not knowing what you're headed into, would you be willing to say, man, Jesus loves you today? Or would we use the excuse, they're not going to hear? Would you use the excuse, I don't like people knocking on my door, so I'm not going to knock on theirs? Would you use the excuse, well, you're just out for your own glory? Would you use the excuse, well, you just want to get in front of the church and tell people testimonies, and you don't really care about the people going to heaven or hell? Would you be willing? Would you be willing to study the Romans Road and get it inside your heart? Therefore, the next time you meet somebody and maybe you don't have your New Testament with you, you're still prepared. Would you be willing to take a track off the track rack and tell somebody and hand it to them about Christ? Would you be willing to pull through the drive-thru and hand a track to the person in the drive-thru? Would you be willing to be able to tell somebody about Christ, giving yourself more knowledge to know and be better equipped to go out and tell somebody? Would you be willing to suffer somebody telling you that you're crazy and you're a fool and I'm not going to accept your Savior? Would you be willing to do something for God today? Because I've got to be honest with you, Christian. You're without excuse. I'm going to be honest with you. Who's gonna if you don't? I'm going to give you a statement that I believe is true with all my heart. There's somebody out there that only you can reach. Let me say that again. There's somebody out there, Christian, today that only you can reach, that is waiting to hear from you about your Savior. And I've heard the teaching, well, the Lord's going to get him saved whether I go or not. Are you willing to take that chance? I believe the Lord, through his foreknowledge, knows exactly who's going to be in heaven. I believe that. But you don't. And the Lord has given us a commandment to go. And I'm going to be honest with you. I've talked to people about Christ that I didn't get a chance to lead to Christ. But because I spoke to them, somebody else down the road did get a chance. And it's not, please don't misread me. I am not a good soul winner. I'm not. But I'm going to be honest with you. I've come to the realization that I better start telling people. I've come to the realization that I better have tracks on me no matter where I go. I've come to the realization that I better take a New Testament with me and be having the words of God on my lips. I've come to the realization that I've got a job to do. Me. I've got a job not because I'm a preacher. I've got a job not because I'm Pastor Dave. I've got a job not because I belong to this church. I've got a job because there was a guy named Ron Brown that told me about Christ. And because he did his job, I've got a job to do. Can I ask you something? What if Saul doesn't go? What if Saul ignored the call of God? He was a chosen vessel to us, the Gentiles. What if he doesn't go? What if he decides, you know what, I'm doing too much today. I can't tell somebody about Christ. The Lord used him to write much of the New Testament. Oh, I know, you can use the argument, God would have found somebody. He wasn't looking for somebody. He was looking for Saul. Christ isn't looking for somebody. He's looking for Coolidge Greer. Christ isn't looking for somebody. He's looking for Cotiver. Christ isn't looking for somebody. He's looking for Brother Dave. Christ isn't looking for just somebody. He's looking for you. Because there's somebody only you can win. I know God does the saving. Please don't misread me. I know Christ is the one that does the saving. But there's somebody that needs to hear it from your mouth. There's somebody that only you can tell. I'm excited when people come and say, Brother Dave, there's somebody I want you to talk to about Jesus Christ. I would to God that somebody was you. I would to God that you had the ability. What happens is this. We get complacent in our Christianity to where we don't care about learning more about Jesus Christ, to become better equipped to tell people about him, to become better equipped. And I'm going to be honest with you. You don't get better equipped until you start using the equipment that you have. Don't talk to me about somebody lifting weights. You're not going to go from benching 100 pounds to benching 400 pounds without benching 2 and 3 in between. Right. What's got to happen in our lives is we've got to realize that we've got a calling and we're not too good at it at first. We've got a calling that we're not really sure of what we're doing. But I got to be honest with you, God can use you right now. Right. And you will get better. Because the Lord can use a sinful, sorry person like me to lead somebody to Christ. He can certainly use you. Saul started his missionary journeys under being threat of being killed. He was under threats of people hurting him because of who he was and who he now is. I thank God we don't face that. But the truth is still there. I want you to remember who you were, because your missionary journey starts now. Wait a minute, I'm not a missionary. Wait a minute, hold, Brother Dave, I'm not a missionary. Oh, yes, you are. You're a missionary. And your mission starts as soon as you leave the doors here. And I'm going to be honest with you, sometimes your mission work is inside these doors. Because we've got to be ready to tell people about him no matter where we are. And when you leave this place, you've got a mission field. You personally now have a mission field to where you tell people about him. Christian, the more I read about Paul, the more I see a heart that was broken for lost people. Where it starts is with a broken heart for lost people. Get that today. Because none of us deserve heaven. And it sure would be great to see a whole line of people waiting to shake your hand to say thank you for obeying the call. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for the teachings of Paul. Lord, the more I learn about him, the more he becomes my favorite. Lord, I'm so thankful that he was a humble man, yet always willing to be a porcupine preacher. He was a humble man, yet always willing to proclaim boldly your name. Lord, he was a humble man, but he was always ready to tell somebody about you. And without ceasing and with tears, day and night, he told folks about you. Lord, please put the heart of Paul into me. Because, Lord, I don't have the heart that Paul had. I don't have that heart. And, Lord, that might seem like a lot to ask. But, Lord, I don't want to lead an ordinary life as a preacher. I don't want to lead an ordinary life as a saved person. I want you to do something miraculous through me. I want you to do something miraculous, not for me, not so I can talk to people about it, so I can tell people about you. I don't want to be a fellow that comes and stands in the pulpit on Sunday and does nothing until the next Sunday. I want to be a guy that's got you on my mind all the time. No matter where I am, I'm thinking about you. Lord, heaven is going to be a wonderful place, and I certainly don't want it to be an empty one because I didn't do my job. Lord, help us to look to you today. Help us to look to you and start to tell people, keeping you on our minds. Start to tell people all about how wonderful you are. Lord, be with us today. Let us have a great Father's Day. Let us remember our dads, how much they love us, how much they took care of us, as we remember our Heavenly Father, who loves us and definitely takes care of us. Lord, let us have a great day in church. Anoint my pastor. And Lord, anoint Brother Billy when he comes tonight to preach to us. Lord, be with us in a special way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.